I'm going to read in 1 Timothy, first of all. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. As I told you before, it brings back a lot of memories when I stand on this platform. And Brother Sidney and I were here together, Brother Oliver Smith, and I, Brother Jim Allen, myself, and seats used to be filled way to the back there, up in the gallery. And we see a lot of familiar faces, but we see a lot of new faces. We're thankful to God for the new ones. We're thankful to God for the older ones. And some, each one is a trophy of grace, of course. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. And reading from verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now I want to think of that as Paul as a pattern saint, or a pattern Christian, or a pattern convert. He said here that in me first he might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, when you find someone in the world that has made a success of something, doesn't it challenge you to kind of take a little cue from their experiences and say, well, if they made it, I should be able to make it. If they did it, and they did it that way, well, then maybe I could copy. Because, you know, the most of us are copyists at the best. We see something or we hear somebody say something and we say it, maybe we wouldn't let on, even preachers, you know, they copy other preachers sometimes. My son went home from a Toronto conference, and he said, as he came home, he said, my, that, and he named the fella, and he said, my, he preaches like so-and-so. But it was, if I mention the name, it was the man that was the original that he thought was doing the copying from the man that he had heard. So we're all kind of copyists at the best. We likely dress because in some ways because others do. We decorate our homes because others do. But it's lovely if we take a pattern of those who have made a success, especially in the Christian life. And if there's nothing else that you should covet or I should covet in this world, it's to finish our course to finish well. You know, there's nothing. I told them I'll fly right across the continent. I did hear one time I came to Vancouver because it was in a lady's will to take her funeral. I wouldn't go 200 miles to your wedding. I'd send you a gift. But as far as the, don't invite me, I don't want to put you out, and I'm delighted and I don't get an invitation. But if you have a good testimony and want me to take your funeral, I'd fly right from Prince Edward Island to Vancouver. You don't need to send for me, I'm not that anxious, but I count it a privilege, because I don't know of anything more sweet and lovely than to be able, as I was the last time I was in Vancouver before I came here a year ago, to dear Mrs. Morton's funeral. And when I had her grandsons there, I had her whole prayer list. And I knew her from the time I was saved, and I tell you it was a luxury to speak there with that dear woman before me. I've had other experiences when I would have liked to have got out of it and got away. Because the one lying in the casket, they professed to be saved, but they didn't finish well. And so my burden tonight is to set before you Paul as an example or as a pattern, and see if we can't charge ourselves our spiritual life with some new outlook, so that we might copy this grand man that finished his course with joy. Now we're going over into the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 9. And we'll read the scripture there. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men that were journeying with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And that's all we read there. This is Paul's conversion. So that's the first thing I want to notice, his conversion. Now let us go over to chapter 20. Chapter 20. And reading from verse 17, And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know how from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying away to the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now I want to notice here Paul's course. I want to finish my course with joy. Now let us go over to chapter 24. And reading, for time's sake, we'll read from verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Herein do I exercise myself, who have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Here we have Paul's conscience. Now let us go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want to notice this is Paul's concern. He says, I keep under my body, lest, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. It's concerning. And the last one is in 2 Timothy. And reading in chapter 4, verse 6. This is the end of the journey now. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And here we have, of course, Paul's crown. Finished his course with joy. Dear old man, just before his head was taken from his body, he said, I finished my course. My, I tell you, I covet that more than all the millions that Vancouver is worth. To be able to say at the end of the journey, I have finished my course. Kept the faith. Now let us start off where Paul started. Because everything in his life was zero before that. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, everything in your life, as far as God is concerned, is zero. It's nothing. And it all starts off with a conversion to God. And here is a pattern of conversion. Here he is, and he's fighting against God in the darkness of nature, religious darkness, fanatical darkness. And oh, thank God, God who caused the light to shine in the darkness to shine into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there on that Damascus road, Paul had a genuine conversion. I want to stop on this point. I want to ask everyone filling these seats tonight, have you had a genuine scriptural conversion to God? Are you saved? Now, it's not enough to say I'm saved. People can say that because they learned it in the Sunday school and they learned it in the Christian home. But I want to ask you this evening, every man, woman, boy, and girl here tonight, have you had a scriptural conversion when you came out of darkness into His marvelous light? You remember Oliver Smith used to ask, he had a quaint way of getting at people. When they'd say they were saved, he'd say, well, what can you see in the light you couldn't see in the dark? And then he used to say to them, wouldn't you like to be just a little more sure? And if they said, well, then he knew he had them, because everyone who's saved is really sure. And I want to ask you tonight, have you had a good scriptural conversion? You see, it was so real to Paul that every time he told it, it got brighter and brighter. He saw a light, then he saw a great light, then he saw a light above the brightness of the sun. And I told a man, there's a Presbyterian minister, and he's a saved man, God bless him, he's quite a critic, he tells us that he is a church tramp, or a sermon taster. And going out of the meeting one night, I had told how I got saved while I was preaching. And he says, preach Christ. Don't be talking with yourself. I said, I wouldn't preach to the man that didn't tell how he gets saved at least once a week. My friend, that's the whole crux of the matter. It's personal experience. How long since you told somebody how you got saved? A genuine conversion to God. I tell you, I believe that we're living in a day when we have a whole lot of dead wood. A lot of dead wood. That is, those who have never been born again. Those who never had a starting point. Those who never had a scriptural conversion. Now, if you haven't had a scriptural conversion, all these things that I'm going to say tonight, you can't fit into them. But if you've had a scriptural conversion, and you can go back and pinpoint a place, a time when, a place where, no matter how God saved you, then we're going to encourage you, and I trust that the Spirit of God, you know, bothers me. I told them before coming to the meeting tonight, and I've told it to a lot of people. One thing that bothers me about ministering to God's people, I often wonder if it's just not an entertainment. And if it's anything else but an entertainment, I expect my ministry to correct things in people's lives. That's what I'm here for. I don't know whether you need to be corrected or not, but I was in Newfoundland and I had a lot of my own converts sitting in front of me. And I told them, they said, Mr. Ramsey, we enjoyed your meetings. I said, I'm coming back in 3 months' time to see if it had any effect. And ministry, unless it takes effect, then it's only an entertainment. And so, I want to ask tonight, have you had a good scriptural conversion? A starting point? Where you saw yourself as a lost sinner, and you come out of darkness into His marvelous light, and you were put on course, unquote. Now, what was the course? Paul realized that God put him on a course when he got saved. What was the course that God put him on? I believe it was a course to please God. That's the course that the first thing he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He put him on a course of pleasing God. That's what he wanted to live for. That was the whole ambition of his life, the whole push behind his life. He says, whether present or absent, that we might be well-pleasing to Him. You realize God put you on a course when you got saved? To please Him? We're living in days when people like to please themselves. That's the greatest slavery that man can be engaged in, is pleasing himself. Because no man was ever able to please himself. If he got $1 million, he wanted 2. If he got 2, he wanted 3. If he got 1 subdivision, he wanted another. And if he got that, and then he wanted another. He couldn't please himself. So it's absolute slavery. The whip is over the back all the time. But dear child of God, we're not here to please ourselves. God has given us the power not to live for ourselves and please ourselves. He's given us the power to do what we ought to do. And the ability to do it. And that's what Paul found out when God saved him. He lived for another. He got on course. And that course is to please God. I like this. Because you know, that's Christ-like. The Lord Jesus said, I do always the things that please the Father. Isn't you like, Christ? Shame on you as a Christian if you ever stood by the cross by faith and saw that precious blood flowing from his head, his hands, and his feet and just to keep you out of hell. That was one reason, but it was to buy you for himself. And if you can stand there and then go away from there and not want to please him and be Christ-like, there's something radically wrong. I'd wonder if you'd ever got to the cross. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He says, I do always the things that please the Father. And it was written of Enoch that before his transformation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But even from a selfish standpoint, you should want to please God. You know why? Because John tells us in his epistle that we have confidence because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Would you like to have your prayers answered? It doesn't make much difference when the sun is shining and everything is going well. The little girl gets sick. Serious. You drop on your knees. You begin to pray. Whatever was the time in your life that you wished to please God. That you could have confidence and bring your prayer to the throne of grace with confidence. And brother or sister, you can't do that if you're not pleasing God. You won't have your prayers answered. God in His mercy may answer them, but you won't have any confidence. And so from a selfish standpoint, we should want to please God. Now I believe what made him want to please the Lord is that he saw the love of Christ, as our brother was saying the other night, constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then are all dead. Oh, brethren and sisters, our Christian life is all bound up in that person that hung on Calvary's cross. And if we get away and get occupied with other things, then we're going to get off course. And if we're not living to please him, then everything we do that's not pleasing to the Lord is a waste in the Christian life. And so, God put him on course. And he got saved. God put you on course. What did you want to do when you get saved? What was the thought in your mind when you get saved? Peter over there was telling us the other night that the first day he was saved, there he was pulling all across the dog. And the fellow said, what happened to you? Why, you can see it in a person's eyes when they get saved. Mr. Harris used to tell us, if you get saved, your dog or your cat will know it. And certainly the family will know it. And this man was pulling on the cross but saw with him, and he said, what happened to you? And Peter said, I got saved last night. And the man started to cry. I tell you, friend, it comes out through every pore of your body when God saves you. And if you're here tonight and you just have a miserable false profession, give it up. It's of absolute no value at all. And be sure that you have a conversion to God. And if you're sure that you have a conversion to God, get your sights set right. And see the course that God put you on. Now listen. You can please God if you can't get off your bed, if you're in a wheelchair. You can. If you're an invalid, you can please God. If that's what God has placed you. Well, dear girl, he was an invalid. And he used to say, Helen, you can bring forth all the fruit of the Spirit. Lying right here on this bed. You don't know. Can an invalid do that? Sure they can. Did God ever ask an invalid to go out as a missionary? Or to get on a platform and preach? No. Therefore, God doesn't want it. They can please God right where they are. And I tell you, no matter what you're doing, when I was first saved, I thought my old preachers, they'd get a great reward. Well, they'll get about as little, I think, dear Walter Kimber that makes those texts. I'm not here to sell his texts because he won't take any money for them. But there'll be more souls in heaven through Walter Kimber's texts than anyone has any idea of. We have people in our assembly that too, a man and his wife, both deceived, Roman Catholics, reading the Kimber text. I used to think the preachers, they would get a great reward. I was plowing one day and I brought my old plow. I like to hear those preachers. My, what a reward they'll get. How their lives must please God. I passed it into my mind. You can please God plowing the field. I got a comfort of that. That's what God wanted me to do that day.
But friend, there was one thing I was determined I was going to find out before God when I got saved, what God wanted me to do. That is, I realized God has gone to great lengths to save me, and I want to know what God wants me to do. I wonder if there's someone here, and I'll challenge every young person, of course the older ones, I often say, you know, you're in the molding stage, you younger ones, but we're in the molding stage, us olders, and we're pretty set in our ways now, and no matter what the ministry is, we won't serve very much. But there's young people here tonight, and God is a life for you to live. That is, he has a course for you. Are you interested? You know, I used to go to the bush to cut wood, and I'd sharpen up the axe, I'd leave maybe at daylight, and walk back to the old wood road, and I'd come to that certain old stump. I'd get down on my knees, and I'd ask God, if I now got much to me out there with the ministry under that oak tree, the missionary. I'd get down on my knees, and I'd ask God, if I now got much to me out there with the ministry under that oak tree, the missionary. Or something, I used to read missionary books. No, he didn't do that. He kept me right on Prince Edward Island for over 50 years now.
I didn't know that.
And I used to pray and ask God to show me what He wanted me to do as a life's work. Now I knew He wanted me to do that day. He wanted me to chop wood. I went back to the woods and I went at it. And I chopped wood that day. But I didn't believe He'd keep me chopping wood all the time. Now you may be here. And you're at the desk or you're in school or something. You please God there. But that may not be what God wants you to do for the lifetime. But don't forget, every one of us, God has put us on a course. Now, I got some homely illustrations of flying with that Murray and McCann. I certainly don't look up on them on those little wings there with just that little engine in front, especially at 11,000 feet. I always say, Murray, can't you keep down where we can see the cows? He wants to get away up because he's a good instrument flyer. But one thing I noticed, Murray did what he was told when he got above the clouds. He got up there and the fog and the clouds were all surrounding him. And the rain pelting down. He had his eye on the instruments and he listened for every sound. And kept to that book. I said, Murray, this is one time you've told your whole blind by each other. Isn't it strange how God's people think they can take shortcuts and not do what they're told, and yet they're going to have a safe landing? I want to tell you, dear brethren and sisters, the course is most important when God saves us and puts us on a course. Well, now, how are we going to keep on course? That's the next one I'm wanting to do. Murray had the instruments there in the dash. Has God given us an instrument for flying? Does he walk by faith, not by sight? That brings me to Paul's conscience. What would kept Paul on course? His conscience. His conscience kept him on course. His conscience here, and the chart here. And that'll keep any Christian on course. Now the conscience is absolutely useless without the chart. You have to have the chart. Now how's your conscience tonight? You know there's such a thing as a good conscience. A purged conscience. There's such a thing as a seared conscience. There's such a thing as a defiled conscience. But Paul said, herein do I exercise myself, who have always a conscience, void of offense, before God, and before man. How's your conscience? If you're going to stay on course, you have to have a good conscience. You know in the Old Testament, I don't normally ask Brother Sidney sometimes to get him all alone. He's always in a better mood when you get him right alone, looking in the eye. So, you know, you can argue with him. You need to argue in the Bible. Put the Urim and the Thummim. I don't know how that works. You know, you tell me after the meeting. How that Urim and the Thummim work. But the only thing I ever found out from it was lights and perfection. That's all or that's what the dictionary is. And the Hebrew and the Greek and the Latin and all the rest. That's all you can get out of it. Lights and perfection. Now do you think that God has left us any of the less equipped in this day in which we live? I don't believe we have. I believe we have the Urim and the Thummim. What is it? God has caused the light to shine in the darkness to shine into our hearts to be the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. There you have the light. Now defy anyone to say that this isn't a perfection. This word of God. Here we have Urim and the Thummim. And if we take the word of God to church, and we have a good conscience, regulated by the Word of God, then we will keep on course. And brethren and sisters, this is the most important thing in a Christian's life. Keep a good conscience. Never violate your conscience. Sometimes people come to us and they say, well, you're getting Herman in this case. It's not for us to tell you. There's no truth for it. But never violate your conscience. Always keep a good conscience. You'll know when your conscience is someone has said that conscience is God's deputy in the soul. I remember Mr. Pearson said to me, when I was first saved, just about a week or so, well, this may be more than that, it's working along, he said, go here. He said, Albert, God has given man a conscience, and that's what we have to work on. You see, there's a subtle thing going today, works on the emotions. And you can get people all hepped up with music, and they're doing it out in Christendom, and you can get their emotions all stirred, or you can display on the screen and depict something that makes the tears run down their cheeks. You're reaching their emotions. But in preaching the gospel or ministering the word to God's people, we have to have our conscience. A sinner has to have his conscience reached before he'll be saved. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And a Christian has to have their conscience touched. Well, I know emotions maybe go along with it because, you know, you're challenged and you say, my, I really would like to do more for God. That may be emotional. And along with conscience, but we must know what it is to have conscience ministry. And a conscience dealing with God, our conscience, clear before God, a good conscience, before God, before man. Some of you here are businessmen. How do you get along when you do a business deal? Huh? I used to butcher. You never think I was a butcher of these hands and lions. I used to butcher. So look at that. I used to lose and buy them in lump. You know what that is? Buy them alive, but look here. And of course, the farmer would come, I'd look at the cow, at the beast, and he'd put his place on. I'd walk around. Well, he'd be so much. I was saved. I never tried to beat him down too much, but I always figured that I should get a little profit out of it. And by and by, maybe you'd come across one, and he'd say, well, you can have her for so much, and have him for so much. That's okay.
First scripture flashed into my mind. It is not set the buyer. And when he goeth away, then he boasteth.
And then he said, time I went back with a 10-pound roast. You say you didn't stay in business? No, I didn't stay in business. But I'll tell you what I did do. The man had bought the most cattle from stood at the foot of his bed and preached the gospel to him. And he's a roast of beef I took back to him. And there at the foot of his bed, before he went out into a lost eternity, I preached the gospel to him. And I felt it had more weight than 1,000 words he could do. That man that said he was saved and go to heaven. I always kept a good conscience, or tried to. And sometimes you keep a good conscience, it may put you out of business. I wonder if that's why there's so many silence in our morning meetings. No, you can't worship if you haven't got a good conscience. Oh, I can visit, and I can preach, and I can go talking to people. No, I can't worship or I can't pray. I haven't got a good conscience. And so this is practical ministry, brother. But this was the pattern that Paul followed. That he was able to say at the last, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. He didn't care, let the chips fall with it. Well, I have determined to have a good conscience before God and before man. And I've covered that for 50 years. He said, you can never have a bad conscience. Yes, I've had a bad conscience. And I have to get down and tell God that I wouldn't rest until it was fixed up, whether with the person with my God, because I wanted to have a good conscience before God and before man. So this is what kept Paul on course. I want to ask you tonight, dear brethren and sisters, and young people especially, how is your conscience? Are you dabbling in something? And you have a bad conscience, and you know very well if it was found out that nobody would think that a Christian would do that. How is your conscience? Almost early on. Early into I exercise myself. Devoid of offense. Before God.
for me. The little thing that Paul's concerned, Paul's concerned. He says, I keep under my body. My father used to say, I heard him when I was just a little boy, 8 or 9 year old, and the old cars used to go down the road over the bumps, rattling along, and be going top speed, 40 miles an hour. That was the old Model A, Model T Ford. I'd hear my father say, you know there's an engine in that car that'll wreck it? You were going too fast, he thought, over the ruts. I've often thought of that since I got saved. Dear young brother or sister, you have a nature within you that you did not get rid of when you get saved, and it did not get converted, and it's no better in me tonight than it was 53 years ago, and I have a nature within me that can wreck my testimony for God. And I say this carefully because as we look over our Christian experience, we have seen those who promised well, but they didn't keep under their body and bring it into subjection. The thought here is very strong, I understand. He says, I beat it black and blue. Now, it wasn't literally that way, but he kept it under. He knew that he had appetites and he had ambitions bound up in that body that would ruin his testimony. And after he had preached to others, he himself could become a castaway. Read a young man. I hope he's saved. Call him Dauntless Dawn. One of the trailer moles of the tent pit gone was never to be beaten. He was always up and doing. For 10 or 12 years, gone was out in the pulpit. Preaching here and preaching there. Always looking after God's people. Why, he was his name just came up to see him. Married. 9 children. Wonder if he runs his body. The days are far away from God, you wonder if he was ever saved. A lot of people say, if John was ever saved, he didn't keep under his body. And he lost those he has preached to, he preached to others, but he himself. He's a castaway. 9 children, coming up, some of them already married. How can you preach to them? And go and try and win them for Christ. All they look at is the result of not keeping under the body and bringing it into Christ. Now, you who are younger, you have a set of problems that you don't have. Those of us who are older. See, the old nature never changes. But there are problems in youth that you don't have when you get an old age. And there's problems in old age you don't have in youth. Don't you forget, until we get to the glory, we'll never be rid of problems. But I want to appeal to every young person here tonight. Young men, young women, God is Savior. And the devil can never have your soul. You can get your life. You have built up a testimony, maybe, from the saints. They're watching you, and they appreciate you, and they notice every inch of spiritual growth that is evident in your life. You be careful. You be careful. Keep under the body. Bring it into success. You know, God is giving us power. We don't have to fight. See? We don't have to fight as defeated men. We are victors. And God has put within us a power to overcome. He says that we are to walk in the Spirit and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we're living in days when everything is geared to cause our spiritual life to deteriorate. You can hardly turn on the radio and listen to the news, but there's something that will defile you. And then, of course, when you come to the TV, what have you got there? Oh, I tell you, one of the most defiling instruments that was ever made, one of the most wonderful means of communication. But you know yourself, and everyone will acknowledge, my, the things that will incite the lusts of the flesh. And then, you know that, Well, you know, when I was a young fellow, many years ago, that was one of the things you could never get a Christian into a show. I remember one time before I was saved, a girl professed to be saved, and I was determined I was going to get her to a show. Her mother was a Christian, and I never let up till I got her to the show. And I thought that was a great, accomplishment to get Irene to the show. But now, dear brothers and sisters, I want to speak kindly. You know, you can sit right down in your living room, and they call them Christian movies. Christian movies. And Christian novels. I got enough novels before God saved me. You don't waste the time reading novels. Your reading material will defile you. I stayed in a Christian home when there was two teenage girls, and they were away all day, and I happened to pick up one of the books that they were reading, and honest, 40 years ago, there was things in that book, and I said, how can young people survive reading this kind of stuff? I'm mentioning that because what you read will defile you, what you see will defile you, what you hear will defile you. And it'll feed that old natural flesh. And we all have it. And if we don't know what it is to keep under our body and bring it into subjection, then where goes our testimony? Where goes our testimony? We say all that. If you look at dear Paul, he said, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You get God's salvation for nothing, but everything else you're going to pay a price for. You're going to pay a price for everything, every step you take for God, it'll cost you something. As we were hearing down there from our brother the other night down there in Linden, Brother Sidney here, we have to say no. We have to say no. Don't be just a run of the mill and go with the crowd. Be able to stand out. Any old dead fish can go down a stream with the crowd. Let us be able to say, I belong to Christ. I'm saved. And I can't do that. And I can't go there. Lest when we have preached to others, I myself become a testimony. See, I'm not home in heaven yet. Paul wasn't home in heaven when he wrote this. But he was looking forward to finishing his course with joy. He says, I want to finish it. And when he comes to 2 Timothy there, isn't that lovely? Oh, what a scene. What a scene. I was in a place not long ago. And a dear Christian brother, he came up that night, I can see dear Ed. Oh, he was so, I can't find a word to describe. He was just a happy family man. And he was a good assembly man. And they had a good Christian home. And the Christians loved to gather in his home. My, I was there ministering the word, and it was at the tree down there in the States. And there they sat and listened, and I can remember dear Ed shaking my hand that Monday night, and David Oliver and I were going out. Up to Boston. And the word came that dear Ed had gone home to heaven on Sunday morning. In his 50s. Oh my. What a joy. But what a joy to know. The last time I shook hands with dear Ed, he had a happy smile upon his face. He was in touch, I believe, with God and his dear wife and family. The palaces of Zion are wonderful. Well, little did he know, and little did I know, that Ed had had his last week. That was his last week. Now, if you knew it was your last week, or if I knew, this has been speaking to my soul. The Lord is coming, and what else matters? We were telling them, what else matters? Brother and sister, what we go in for, it'll all be worthless when the Lord Jesus comes. Bert and I were over the other day there, and one of the things that intrigued me, I said, I get a sermon now.
into the fourth agenda, the third agenda.
In other words, give me the Christmas trees. I said, are they on sale?
Are they on sale? Did they ever put the Christmas trees on sale before the January here? They were taking them to the dump! To burn them.
What? You were worthless. You think of all the Christmas trees. I don't mean literal Christmas trees. That stock our lives. How much will it be worth?
I didn't know that the Lord God.
All right, we have to use it while we're here.
But what I'm getting at, brethren and sisters, the most important thing in our lives is like Paul. And he was a pattern saint, and he says, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. A crown. A crown. Of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them who love his appearing. That tells me that if I'm in touch with God with a good conscience, and I'm on course when I come to the end of the journey, or when the Lord comes, I'll love his appearing, and I'll get that crown that he spoke of. When all in me, says, but all them that love his appearing. My, oh, you say I don't want a crown. Well, I do. I want a crown. You see, you're covetous. Was Paul covetous? He lived for a crown. But you want a crown? I do. Oh, someone said, I'm just satisfied to get into heaven. King on. I want a crown! You say, why do you want a crown? It says they cast their crowns at his feet. That's why I want a crown. You win them here. You display them there. I'm not saying that a literal crown that you can look at, but that's the term, the terminology that the scripture uses. And it says they cast their crowns at his feet. Where do you win them? You win them on earth. Now, in that great day when we stand before him at the day of review, when we come up before him, must I go an empty handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? When to think that I had the opportunity while I was in on earth. That's not just seeing souls saved. But that's living to please God, keeping on course, doing what he tells you, and letting your light shine for him. That's how you win crowns, and that's how you'll have them. They're cast at his blessed feet. Oh, brother, it's not far along the road until we're going to see him face to face. I want to have a crown because I want to cast it at his blessed feet and say, Lord Jesus, of all the miserable wretches on earth that should have been in hell, and here I have landed in heaven because you shed your blood for me. And I tried to please thee while I was on earth. I tried. God knows. You say, well, mister, I'm a miserable failure. Well, it's good if you keep that opinion of yourself. And the nearer you get to God, the more you'll see that. And you think you're getting along pretty well. And if everyone in the assembly is as good a Christian as you, you likely need to check up on yourself. You keep low and seek to please the Lord. He knows what you can do. He doesn't ask you to do the impossible, but he does ask you just to live for him. And you can do that. And if you do, you'll be following this lovely pattern. You ladies know, well, that is mine. See them there with the hooks and little needles and crochet hooks and all, and mother. Ah, you did that wrong. You did that wrong. Right, ribbon. Didn't follow a pattern. That's the sad thing. You can't rip it out. But thank God you can confess it and get back in touch with God. And if there's something in your life that stumbled you, you can get back confessing your sin and getting down and starting over again like the Nazarite did. He lost those days, but thank God he can start over again. May God bless us for it. Our Father, we bow to thank thee now for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, we count it a privilege to minister to thy beloved people. We love them for Christ's sake. Father, we love to see the Christians living for God because we know it pleases thee. And Father, surely if there's anything that we owe to thee, it's our lives. After what thou hast done
to save us. We pray thee, Father, that each one of us might have been challenged this evening to understand that when we are saved, thou dost put us on a course of pleasing God, and that we might seek day by day and hour by hour to check up on ourselves, to see that we're on course, to keep in touch with the man in the glory, and Father, never to deviate from the path that is set before us. God bless thy dear people. Anyone saved amongst us tonight, we pray that to speak to them, and grant that they might not waste their lives, but come to Christ. We ask it for Christ's sake.
Let's sing a hymn, a couple of verses of the hymn. Number 223. Our Lord is now rejected, and by the world is owned, by the many still neglected, and by the few and so. But soon he'll come, glory, the hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming, by and by. We'll sing the first and last verses of number 223. Thanks for coming.